Thank you so much. Well, thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bible in the New Testament. Open it to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible, you will need one as you to follow along as we go through Scripture this morning. If you don't think you need one, you need one. Now, the last time we were in Colossians, we talked about Paul, how he gave instructions to the believers in Colossae, and of course, these instructions are also for us. The first thing that God instructs us through the pen of the Apostle Paul is we need to remember something, and that's in verse 4 of Colossians 3, and that is this: Jesus Christ is our life. If you're saved, friend, Jesus is your life. That's what he says. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Remember, if you die before Jesus comes at what we call the rapture, now there's two times Jesus is coming back to the earth. One is the one that only Christians will know about. And the second one is the one everyone will know about. And the first one's called the rapture. The church age ends. God takes the Christians out. If you're saved and alive, you're going to go second, because the first ones that are going to go are the bodies of the dead Christians. Now, when you die, your soul immediately goes to be with Jesus Christ. Listen carefully, never to be separated from Jesus again. Right now, we're separated from him. You know what's amazing to me, and the Bible talks about this, the people who knew Jesus eye to eye, face to face, touched him, ate with him, walked with him, watched him minister, they were incredibly blessed, right? Sure, because they got to see him. But the Bible says, for those of us who have yet to see him, we are even more blessed, because God has not only presented Christ to us like he did them, he has given us the faith to believe on his Son, having never seen him. God's given us the opportunity. See, you didn't have to live at Jesus' day to be saved by him. And so we have not only the opportunity to serve him in this life, when we die, our soul goes to be with him. We put the body out yonder in the cemetery, and at the rapture, the church age ends, the rapture occurs, and that's just a word we use to describe how excited we're going to be when all this happens. The bodies of the dead will be brought back together. You know, things decompose and all of that. People killed like at 9/11 in the big towers. Their bodies were blown to smithereens. Y'all saw how everything just a million different pieces. I mean, not even just a million, gazillion pieces. All of that God's able to reassemble and make perfect. And then their soul is going to come back with Jesus. And guess what? Reunited with their body, right? And then we who are alive are going to follow right up behind and be changed as we go. Someone's going to be in church somewhere when Jesus comes. I hope it's us. Wouldn't that be neat to be singing about coming again, coming again? Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. And then the trumpet sounds and bang, we're gone. Someone's going to be in church somewhere. And I hope it'll be from here. Now, so Christ is our life, and when he shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You're going to be appearing with him. So remember, Jesus is our life. Your job isn't your life. Now listen carefully. Your family isn't your life. Your money isn't your life. Some hobby isn't your life. Listen, friend, if you're saved, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only is to be your life. You hear people say, you know, my life is this, my life is that. Hey, Jesus is your life, not only because he's the one we're to live for, but because he's the reason that we're alive spiritually. Now, there's some things that'll run a close second, like your family and maybe other things, but Jesus is to be first. There's some other things we need to choose. Number one, we have to make sure that we place Jesus as and follow him. He's our life. Number two, he says in verse 5, we're to mortify. That's just a big word. It means to consider ourselves dead to the unholy desires of our fallen nature. And he lists them in verse 5. He says, look, before you were saved, you had these desires. You wanted to lie and cheat and do all of these things, and I don't have to tell you what they are. Paul lists them there. And he says, we need to remember that when you get saved, you don't have to do those anymore. Then he says in verse, down below there, in verse, where'd it go? It hid from me. 8. In verse 8, he says to, we're to, number 3, we're to put off, we're to remove certain behaviors that are no longer compatible with our life, with our new nature. He lists those in verses 8 and 9. For example, he says, get rid of anger. That's the explosive anger. Then he says, wrath. Anger. That's the boiling anger. And then wrath. That's explosive anger. Malice. Blasphemy. That's hateful talk. Filthy communication coming out of your mouth. Then he says, don't lie to each other. Why? Because you have put off the old man with his deeds. He says, we're to take off those things out of our lives that don't belong there. And we closed out our study in chapter 3 last time by talking about putting off and putting on. Putting off and putting on. The Christian, by virtue of that he's a new child of God, is to take off the old things and put on the characteristics of the new man. You know, if you get filthy dirty. Now, what person who's ever raised a boy hasn't seen this happen? You get a boy and you get him all cleaned up and you get him dressed and he's clean and his hair is combed. And what does he do, moms and dads? He goes outside and finds the nearest puddle of water and splash, 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 and comes back in 10 minutes just filthy. You see him walking down, he's walking down the street. And he's got a hole in the front of his shoe where he's worn it out. And he's wearing tube socks. And one of the socks is hanging out the front, just flapping along in the water. And he comes home and his mother says, you've only been gone 20 minutes. What happened? He got filthy. So what does mother do? She says, get in there, get those dirty clothes off, and get showered or get bathed. And so now, what does tube sock do? Does he take his dirty clothes or take other dirty clothes and put dirty clothes on? Not on your life. Not in my house when I was growing up. My mother said, don't you dare put those dirty jeans on. They've got holes in them. You're not going to wear those things out in public. You may be using them to paint the house, but you're not going to wear those. And so she puts me in clean clothes, right? So when you get saved, you get a brand new nature. God cleans you up. And you don't go back to living the way you lived before. Amen? You're going to put on some clean clothes. And one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that God gives you a brand new garment of righteousness. You're already wrapped up in it. His name is Jesus Christ. At the point of salvation, you repent. You agree with God that your condition without Jesus is that I'm going to die and I'm going to go to hell and I can't do anything about it on my own. And so I agree with you that I'm lost, and I put off what I am and I turn to Jesus, because repentance and faith are twin doctrines that cannot be separated. I turn from what I am, I turn to who Jesus is, and I put off all those old things and I put on Jesus. I put on Jesus. I put on the old, take off the old life, and I put on the new life, and I receive it by faith. One of the biggest problems that we have in our churches today is the fact that folks who are new keep trying to put the old back on and live a life like they used to live before they were saved. And I'm going to tell you, the most miserable person on the earth is not the lost man who is vile and evil and on his way to hell. He thinks he's fine. The most miserable person, how many want to be miserable? No hands went up. Nobody. How many want to be happy? Good, most of us. How many don't know? Scare me there. Well, if you want to be miserable, here is the way to do it. Get saved and try to live the way you lived before. Get saved and live like a lost man. And you may do it, and it may be fun for the moment. And you can take those drugs, and you can be immoral, and you can lie and cheat and steal. But inside, the Holy Spirit will say, remember me? He talks about this in Hebrews. He rebukes you. Now, if you get to where you become insensitive to that, what happens? He goes, remember me? And if you don't respond to that, then he takes a big stick and comes after you. And sometimes he might even say, okay, it's time for you to come home and take your life sooner than it was supposed to be. The Bible says we can shorten our lives or we can add to our lives. How do I add to my life? Well, one of the ways I do that, kids, is by living an honorable life that honors my parents. Did you know that? That it may be well with thee. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee all thy days. You treat your, and by the way, that doesn't stop when you're 18. There's no 18 years of age I don't have to do what my parents, live in a way that honors my parents after 18. It's all your life. You can also shorten your life, as I mentioned. Well, notice what this new garment looks like. You ready? Verse 10. Got your Bible? Open it up. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The idea here is that we're to take off the old and put on the type of lifestyle that when people look at the way we live, they see what Jesus lived like. That's kind of scary, isn't it? You mean I'm supposed to be living a life that when people look at the way I talk or hear the way I talk, watch the way I live, listen to the things I listen to, that they're to see Jesus? Yeah, that's why B.B. McKinney wrote, while passing through this world of sin and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without and within, let others see Jesus in you. Now, I want to confess to you that that is utterly impossible, humanly speaking. Without God doing it through us, we will fail at that, right? And we, sadly, probably fail more often than we should probably tell. But God knows. We fail at that every day. But isn't God good to cleanse us and wash us and fill us again when we confess? That's why you don't wait till the end of the day. Now, Lord, let's see. I got mad at my boss. I got mad at this. I did this. I did that. Because you won't remember till at the end of the day all the sins you committed. When you commit a sin, and as soon as the Holy Spirit goes, remember me? At that moment, you say, Lord, whatever it is, and I know that's wrong, and I'm sorry about that. I repent of that. It means I agree with you that's wrong, and I'm not going to do it again if you'll help me. Would you clean me up and fill me up again with your Spirit? And you know what? God will do that. Whether you feel it or not, God will do that. Because he promises to. If we confess, you know, our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. So he cleanses us and he fills us. And we start over again. And some of us start over a lot every day. But I'm glad God never gets tired of doing that. And so the idea is that when we live a life that when people see us, they see Jesus. So, when you get saved, we put off the old life, we put on the new life, and that new life comes with that new life, a life's new lifestyle. And here's what that's like. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, this means that the Christian starts seeing things differently. Before you get saved, you see people categorized by race or wealth or color or you know, dialect or whatever. That's the way lost people see things. And by the way, boys and girls, men and ladies both also, when we look at the news and you hear all these people screaming about racism and you hear church people talking about, you know, racism. By the way, did you know that there are people out there that teach and believe, and these are not people of color, these are white folks that are teaching that if you're white and you're in America, you're an automatic racist. You have to be a racist because you're white. Well, that's just stupid. Nobody's pure white anyway in this country. We're all Heinz 57 of something. I mean, I've got 1/8 Cherokee and German in there somewhere and Irish and who knows what else. Nobody's pure. But these people that scream about racism, for example, you know why they do that? Because they're lost. Lost people see things as race, wealth, social status, power. That's the way lost people think. But saved folks don't do that. Really saved folks who are following Jesus, they don't do that. There is no Greek or Jew. We see these people around us as God's creation, right? They're God's creation. They're loved by God. Jesus died for them. And because Jesus loves them, I love them too. And there's no sin. Years ago, there was a motion picture called No Time for Sergeants. Andy Griffith did a movie called No Time for Sergeants. If you have ever been in the military and you've never seen that movie, you have to watch that movie. Have you seen that? Oh, you got to go watch it. He's a country hick who gets, you know, drafted. They have to bring him in manacles and throughout the whole thing, you know, it's just hilarious. And one of the scenes in there is that the first time Andy Griffith sees a lady officer, and by the time the movie was made, there were lady officers in the Army, right? And the Air Force and all that. He sees this lady officer, and she's in a dress and very nicely attired, and he whistles, you know, like people do, men do, and the commanding officer just jumps him. He says, "That is, you are not, you know, you know." He gets all. He said, "You're going to see a sergeant. That's a sergeant, and all you see is a sergeant. And when a sergeant says do something, you say absolutely, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. And you salute and you do what you're told, and you don't see, you know, men or women. You see sergeant, captain, colonel, general, whatever. And that's true in the military. You obey." The insignia, right, guys? You obey the insignia. And so the next time, they were sitting out there, and out of the mess hall comes one of these lady officers. And all the fellows go, you know, all the catcalling and all this. And what do you see? And he says, "I see a sergeant." "Don't you see?" "I see a sergeant." "Well, but can't you?" "Sergeant. You see..." That's what he's talking about here. We don't see someone who's a German or a Japanese person or a Chinese person or a black person or a green person or a polka dot person or a white person or a brown person. We just see a soul for whom Jesus died. That's the way we're to be. He speaks here about their nationality. There is no Greek nor Jew. Everyone was either a Jew or a non-Jew, and the Jews called them Greeks. So there's, when a Christian looks at a person, we don't see their nationality. We see someone Jesus loved, and therefore I love them too. Then he says circumcision or non-circumcision. Now that's talking about labeling people by their religion. There's a lot of people in this country who hate Muslims. Now, I don't hate Muslims. I hate what some of the Muslims have done. But we're not to hate the Muslim. Why? Because Jesus loves Muslims. Jesus loves people who are Hindus. He loves people who are part of the Shinto religion. He loves people who are Mormons. He loves people who are this or that. He loves everyone, and therefore we're to love them too with the gospel. We're to love them so much that will take a gospel, and we have some written for Muslims for using the Quran. Do you know that? We may be out of them, but I think we've got some more back there. We've got tracts for Catholics. We've got tracts for all kinds of people, not because we label them, but because we know that they have special ways of looking at things, and the gospel tracts are written to address them in a way they can understand. But we don't care what their religion is. They can get saved too. They can get saved too. God loves everybody as much as everybody else equally. And listen, friend, we're not to hate someone because they're different. They are souls for whom Jesus died. And if you cannot love someone that is different than you because God loves you and he loves them, then you are less than God wants you to be as a Christian. When you're truly saved, those things don't make any difference. So we're to love people because of no matter what their nationality, no matter what their religion. And then notice he says barbarian. Neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian. Now that was what the Jews called pretty filthy non-Jews. And the really filthy non-Jews were the Scythians. These were the vilest of the vile. They were the offscouring of the world. And God says, put off any wrong attitudes that you have towards anyone, even the worst of the worst. Beloved, God loves them. He may not love what we do or what they do, but he loves them, and we must love them too. Amen? And that may have belonged in your life B.C., before Christ, but not now. Why? Because you're saved. Then he talks about bond or free. These are folks that are slaves or not slaves. Then he says in verse 11 at the end, but Christ is all and in all. Polka dot people can get saved. Muslims can get saved. Shinto people can get saved. Chinese people can get saved. Green people, orange people, even the one you may hate that's orange, they can all be saved. Bald people can be saved. Praise God for that. People with no teeth can be saved. People with money can be saved. Lost people can be saved, whether they're famous, whether they're poor, it doesn't matter. Because as someone has wisely said, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Let me ask you, is Jesus really all in all to you? Christ is all and in all. Are you sure that Jesus is pleased with everything you've said, done, and been this past week? Well, maybe we need to re-examine ourselves and make some corrections. Notice Paul says, put off, and then he says, put on. That's the biblical principle of replacement. Now, don't go home and just yank everything out of your life that doesn't belong there and leave a gap. A gap there. You know what's going to happen? The bad stuff will flow back in worse than before. Years ago at Arkansas Tech University in Russellville, Arkansas, Gene Witherspoon was the band director. And they had a band camp every summer. And it was a wonderful thing. And they had a concert at the end of each week of band camp. And they had the high school camp and junior high camp and all that. And at the end of the high school camp, they had the big concert. Now, they were playing a lot of different pieces, and one of the pieces was called Tulsa. Tulsa was a movie that premiered in Tulsa in 1953 or 4, somewhere in there, and it starred Robert Preston. You may remember him from The Music Man, and Rita Hayworth, I think, was in it, and some others. And they came to Tulsa, and it opened in one of the big, huge theaters that was downtown at the time. They had a parade, and it was a big deal. Well, the music is absolutely wonderful. And so the guy that wrote the music allowed someone to arrange it for the concert band. And this thing just builds, the whole idea of, one guy drilling and then more drilling. And finally, the whole thing turns into the oil capital of the world. And it comes to a climax in the music where it builds, build, 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 build. And then there's a giant cymbal crash. Right? Well, they had bought a new set of cymbals for the concert. And the drummers, and if you've been in band, you know how drummers, when I was in junior high, the drummers were weird. When I was in high school, the drummers were weird. I went to college, the drummers were weird. I'm an adult, and I'm in the Tulsa Community Band, and the drummers are still weird. They're just that way. And if you play, when you're playing cymbals, the way those are machined, they're brass, they're an alloy. And they're machined so perfectly that if you can imagine two dinner plates that you sat them mouth to mouth, right? Open lip to open lip. If you hit them together just right, the air will go out as they collapse a little bit, and they'll get stuck together. So Mr. Witherspoon is directing the band in Tulsa, going along, and there's cymbal crashes before we get to the big one, and the guy gets the cymbal stuck. And they're stuck. And he's watching them as he's getting to the climax of the piece, right? Because we're coming up to this big climax, and the only thing that plays on the big climax is the cymbals, and he's back there trying to get them unstuck. Well, he didn't succeed. Da 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 da. Nothing. Then he goes to the last nail and finishes the piece. After it was over, the sound engineers, and it was all recorded on reel-to-reel tape. And there's two ways to run a reel-to-reel tape. You either run it one direction with left and right in one direction, or you can run it with smaller tracks and run it, turn it over and do the backside. Well, they were running it in one direction with the two big tracks left and right. And the engineer said, Mr. Witherspoon, here's what we can do. We can get into the concert hall. We can have him stand there just like normal, and with nobody in there but the cymbal guy, we'll record him doing the crash. Then we will splice it in the, because there's nobody plays nothing except the cymbal player at that moment, right? So we'll cut the tape right after the band cuts off. We'll splice in the cymbal crash and then tape in the, you know, or splice in the tape with the rest of the band finishing the piece. Y'all got the picture? Okay. Now I'm doing this on purpose. This is not just some story. Now, then they made a record from it, a phonograph record. And the records came in, and people came to Mr. Witherspoon. Have you heard the Bandcamp record yet, Mr. Witherspoon? No, he said, you need to listen to Tulsa. So he put it in his phonograph in his office, and he's listening to it. And now what the engineers had done, remember, it only recorded in one direction. Only records in one direction. They had got the tape reversed. And they didn't listen to it. They just spliced it in. And made a master tape and made the phonograph records and sent it to all the kids in the camp, and it got there. And he's so, and so what Mr. Witherspoon heard was this. Da 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 da. And he heard. Instead of pah, here, less like that. Now, when you take something out of your life that doesn't belong there, it creates a vacuum. And if you don't replace it with God's best, what happens? It goes back into your life. And it digs down deeper. It hangs on harder. And you're stuck with this thing that won't never go away unless you're really fortunate. It doesn't want to go away. Take that thing out and replace it with God's best immediately. If you have a problem with whatever it is, say, okay, Lord, I'm going to forsake that. I'm going to agree with you it's wrong. I'm going to take that out and I'm going to replace it with, well, here's an example, reading my devotional every day. Or if you have a multiple problems, every time I try to start to do that, I'm going to read some more of my Bible. I'm going to put on some music. And you can do this in today's electronic world. You can get your special phone. You can use Bluetooth or a wire and plug it into your stereo in your vehicle or headphones, and you can listen to gospel music. Take it out, but replace it with God's best. Normally on Sunday night, I watch television. Take that out, replace it with church attendance. Does that make sense? Because if you don't, it'll just right back into your life. Then notice, he says in verse 12, well, he says in verse 8, put off. And then he says in verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, that means tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So, what we're to do is after we get saved, we're to take out the things that don't belong there. Now, do them one at a time, because if you try to take them all out, you'll probably collapse. But take one out today and replace it with God's best. And then work on that for a while. If it works for a day or two or a week, whatever, then okay, I've got that one. Is clicking along pretty good. Now, what I would do if I were you, and the way I recommend, is get a piece of paper. Write down all the things in your life that you have in it that you know God doesn't want there. And don't look spiritual at me. You're going to make a long list like all the rest of us. And make your list and then prioritize. Prioritize. Though you can prioritize it one of two ways. The easiest to get rid of or the worst thing. Probably the best thing would be to put the one that's easiest to get rid of first. Then the next easiest, a little bit harder. Does that make sense? Because here's what's going to happen. Oh, I've got this really bad habit or this bad attitude. It just gets me all the time. Anger, malice. Maybe it's problems with the things that you look at. And it's really got a hold in your life. What do you do? Well, if you try to go after the biggie right now, you're probably going to fail. But this thing about missing church on Sunday night, I can handle that pretty easy. I can do that pretty easy. So pick the easy one, and you'll be a little stronger when you go to number two, and a little bit, which is a little bit worse, number three. And the more you work your way through the easier ones, the stronger you get. Y'all ever work out in the gym? No, I haven't lately. Have you ever worked out in a gym? Do you go over to the 500-pound bench press first? No. What kind of a nut are you? You get over there and you get the baby barbells and you lift them up, you know, and you work your way into the big stuff. It's exactly the same. This is a spiritual war that we're involved in, and this is what you do. You pick the light stuff and you work, get that. And by the way, the energy that you were spending on those light things is now able to be redirected to the bigger things. And you're stronger and in the faith. And by the way, you'll never do this without God's help. Okay, Lord, I'm going to get rid of that one thing. And whatever it is, and I'm going to replace it with whatever the Lord gives you to replace it with. And I need your help. And then the devil's going to say, you think you can get rid of that? I'll show you. And he'll give you the opportunities you've never had to sin in that area before. Y'all ever had this happen? If you haven't, it's gonna. And so, but you know what? The Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. We are more than conquerors through him, capital H, who loved us. Jesus lives in me. I do not have to do that. I know I'm dead to that. I believe that God is telling me the truth when he says that, and so I'm not going to do that. And you can be like that fella in that old Southern story about the guy in the old rickety house, and somebody comes in, and they say, are you going to be here when John gets here? And he says, you're nothing but a figment of my imagination. Get out. Get out. I don't have to do that. Leave me alone. And then he'll try it again, and he'll try it again, and he'll try it again. And eventually he'll give up trying on that, and he'll go to item number two. But guess what? You've already got a list. And you're ahead of him, and you've already given God item number two. And he'll get the same process, and then eventually he'll get by the way, the Bible says resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That doesn't mean he'll go away. He'll just change gears, because he never gets tired. He's like rust. He never sleeps. So, but the thing is if you've already got this all laid out and say, Lord, I'm going to go through this list one by one, and with your help, I'm going to get rid of those, each of those things, and replace them with your best. Make a list. I'm going to remove this, I'm going to replace it with this. And when you get through with that, work on that, and you start, that one's rolling along. Then, have y'all ever seen a phonograph record? Have you ever noticed that you put the phonograph needle at the outside of the record, and it works its way to the inside? You ever seen that? It works its way to the inside. Kids, you have never seen a phonograph record. It's a big flat piece of vinyl, and it's got grooves in it. And the needle starts on the outside and works as it turns and works its way to the middle. That's exactly how this works. By the way, there will be little gaps between the different songs on the record, right? And so as the needle travels, you make it through one. You get to the next one. You get to the next one. And finally, you get to the very center. And that is exactly how this works. I start out here with the general easy stuff. I work my way to the next level, the next level, the next level. And finally, I'm really dealing with some in-depth things that God really wants to work on me about. But I was too far out there. The needle was too way out here to help for me to be able to work on it in here. Now, those are homely illustrations that work for me. I can't give you anything more sophisticated than that, but they work. Does that make sense? Well, let's pray about that.